Amen. If you got your copy of the scriptures, you can open up to 1 John. As you know, we've been working through the book of 1 John this summer. What a great book. And you probably have seen more than once that we refer often to the assurance of the believer through this. And that's one of the reasons that John wrote this, is to help people understand, hey, you can know that you know. If I were to throw up here today a treasure map that I said, I promise you right now that this treasure or this map will lead you to a treasure. How many of you guys would be all on board? Let's go check it out. Let's find it. Absolutely would. We love the idea of treasure, right? There's treasure that so many people that have hunted for throughout history. We've got all kinds of movies about it. You got pirates that are looking for treasure. You got a national treasure. People looking for Nicolas Cage looking for treasure, right? And national treasure. You've got all kinds of things throughout our culture that say, hey, you can find treasure. There was one guy, true story, that in 1905, there was two teams playing baseball in Salt Lake City. They were out playing baseball on this field. And of course, you can imagine it's probably pretty desolate because it's Salt Lake City, right? Not a lot of trees around. Maybe there's some. I haven't been there. But these guys are playing baseball, and a line drive gets hit towards first base. Well, it hits the ground right before it gets to the first baseman and hits a rock and bounces up into his glove. He beats the guy to first base. He's out. And so this guy goes over and he picks up this rock thinking, I got to get this out of the way. You know, it was fortunate for me because it popped the ball up into my glove, but I'm going to pick it up and toss it. And when he picks it up, he gets ready to throw it and he looks at it. And he sees something sparkly in there. And he thinks, you know, I'm going to hang on to that. Puts it in his pocket, and later that night he grabs his lantern and he comes out on that field and he starts scratching around or all across the field and he finds a bucket full of a bunch of stones that end up being worth about $900 a ton. Back in that day would have been a fortune. And so he and his buddies go and they buy this, two of his other buddies, they buy this field very quietly. Don't need to know why we're buying the field, but hey, we're going to go buy this field. And they began to dig at that point, and they dug 33 feet down, and they struck it rich. I mean, they were extremely wealthy at that point. They called that mine first base. Why? Because they found treasure. It was that one thing that they were not necessarily seeking for, but after they found out there was something there, they started digging. And they started finding all kinds of incredible treasure. Listen, treasure is important to us. Treasure is one of those things that can mean a lot of different things, but when we know something is valuable, when we know something is worth something serious, then we're going to do all that we can to get it most of the time. We're going to invest in it the best that we can. Can I tell you the greatest treasure, one of the greatest treasures that a Christian can have is the assurance of their salvation? One of the absolute greatest treasures that any person that is a believer in Jesus Christ can have is to say, I know that I know that I know that God is my Father and that I am His child. There's not many things that are better than that. As a matter of fact, that changes your life if you think about it. If we were to find a monetary treasure somewhere, most likely it's going to change your life to some degree or another. But I can promise you, if you get a hold of that treasure of having assurance of salvation, and guess what? It's going to completely transform your life in incredible ways. We're going to take a look at that today and see what that's all about. If you have your copy of the scripture, we're in 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 19. This is what John says. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is the commandment that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commands abides in Him and God in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. There's some beautiful truths within this text. First thing I want us to understand is this, the power of assurance. And there's incredible power in assurance when you look at what it means to be assured that you know Jesus Christ. The first power of assurance is this. Assurance soothes the alarm of the heart. Assurance soothes the alarm of the heart. Now, many of you probably have seen this movie. Back in 1940, Disney recreated an old story, the story of Pinocchio. Right? A lot of people have seen Pinocchio. What was Pinocchio good at? Lying. That's right. What happened when he lied? His nose would grow. You guys know. You know exactly what's going on here. But there was a man named Geppetto who wanted desperately to have a little boy, have a son, and he could never have a son. And so he carved out Pinocchio. Pinocchio had this problem of lying. But there's another interesting character within the movie that wasn't in the original story. Well, he was a minor role in the original story, but in the movie he was a much greater story, and that was Jiminy Cricket. You better believe it. Jiminy Cricket. What was he all about? He was about the conscience, right? He was about standing upon Pinocchio's shoulder, walking along this path with Pinocchio in order to make sure that Pinocchio did what was right. Didn't always work. You know, we, in many times, in many ways, we have a conscience. We don't have a cricket, but we've got a conscience that helps us to determine what is right and wrong. And a matter of fact, you may not really see this often, but the truth is that every single person that's ever been born has a conscience. You can look back, as a matter of fact, at Romans, in Romans chapter 2, and you can see that God has written His law onto every person's heart. So every person in this world knows right from wrong, but there's an issue there with that. The more that you sin, the more that you reject the truth, the more that you walk away from God's plan and what God's law says, and whenever you see what's right and wrong and you say, forget it, I'm going to do what I want regardless, you know what happens? Your heart becomes seared. It becomes burned. It becomes hardened to the point where you stop doing what's right and wrong. Or you stop listening to the conscience. And so we have that ability in every person. In society today, every person that's ever lived in our lives today has a conscience, but that conscience in many ways has been seared, has been hardened to the point where people don't listen to their conscience anymore, and they go away and they forget about what's going on. But the cool thing about the conscience is that the conscience is literally the alarm. It's like the instrument panel on the dash of your car that when that light goes off, it's not the light that's the problem, it's something inside the engine. And that's the idea with the conscience. And so when we think about this idea of having assurance that soothes the alarm of our heart, it allows us to be able to see that there's something wrong. So John says, by this we will know that we are of the truth. It reassure our heart. Now this idea of reassuring our heart, it really is the idea of to tranquilize, to calm the heart. And one commentator, that's the reason that this first point or this sub point is to soothe the alarm of the heart. One commentator, that's what he said. He said, this is the idea of reassuring your heart. It's the idea of soothing that alarm. It's the idea of soothing that alarm in your life so that you have comfort, so that you have peace. Assurance gives us peace. Reassuring our heart before God gives us peace, because the reality, as we've talked about many times, is that we, outside of Jesus Christ, are at war with God. And yet God allows us to be able to experience life in Him to the point where then we have a reassurance that we know Him as we experience this amazing gift that He gives us. So when we obey in God and abide in Him, our conscience has an ability to give us a wonderful guide in life when we obey God. When we seek out God, it allows us to be able to know Him in extremely amazing ways. And we can strengthen our assurance whenever we abide in Him. We can strengthen our conscience when we abide in Him. And so whenever you stop abiding in God, oftentimes what happens is you don't really hear that conscience maybe as much. And the more that you ignore it, the more that we can become seared with that. But when you're faithful to walk consistently with God and obey Him and love others, it will help us reassure our hearts. And so when we look at this, by this we will know that we are of God and reassure our heart before Him. I love this little word before. In the Greek, this idea of the word before is this: face to face. Listen, when you have the assurance that you are His child, then the incredible thing that we have is that we get to go face to face before God and say, Dad. It's kind of like this. My youngest son, Kaysen, he's the comedian in the family. I've told you about Kaysen. He's a lot of fun, but we'll be sitting on the couch together. And if he wants to say something to me, you know what he'll do? Hey, Dad, look at me. And then he'll tell me whatever he wants to tell me. Sometimes he'll say, Hey, Dad. And he'll put his forehead right up against mine.
and he'll start talking to me. That's the ability. That's why I love this idea of before God, that the idea that we can face to face go before God if you are his child. The assurance is that we can go face to face before God and say, God, Dad, I need to tell you this. It's the idea that we can go before God. And so the assurance that we have gives us that ability to stand face to face before God and say, Daddy, do you go face to face before God? Do you take the time? Do you have that assurance in your life to the point where you can go face to face to God and say, Daddy, I need this. Daddy, I'm hurting here. Daddy, I'm struggling with this. Do you? Because that's what assurance provides us. Assurance gives us that beautiful ability to go before Him in such a way that we can experience life beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And so he says, by this you will know that you are of the truth and reassure our hearts. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And so sometimes what happens with our conscience is that even when we strengthen our conscience, sometimes you can be in the midst of trying to do what's right. And then our conscience can sometimes have that ability to come in and say, don't you remember when you did this? Sometimes it's the enemy that does that. But sometimes our conscience as well can say, wait a second. I know who you are. And that's the reality of who we are as people, is that we know our own heart better than anybody else. So sometimes our conscience will accuse us even when we're trying to do what's right. Sometimes our conscience will come in and say, well, I know you thought that just last week. Sometimes we can do that in our conscience, and our conscience condemns us. Our conscience says, hey, listen, you know that that's not right. You know that this is something that you have done in the past, but I love what John says. God is greater. God is greater. We sang about that. God is greater than our conscience. God is greater because He knows all things. And so what we need to understand when it comes to assurance is this, that whenever our heart or our conscience comes in and says, don't you remember? We can say, yes, but the blood of Christ. But God is greater. But He is forgiven. But He's allowed me to have forgiveness in all things. So you can look at Romans 8:1-4. Romans 8:1-4 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The reality is this, when the Father looks at somebody who is trusted in Jesus, He sees Jesus, not our sins. That's the assurance we have. That's the incredible opportunity of life and freedom we have, is that in Him, we have the blood of Christ covering us. And so don't condemn yourself if God has forgiven you. Sometimes, and I love thinking back to, I believe it's Philippians 3, Paul says, or Philippians 2, forgetting what lies behind, but looking forward to the future hope that I have, I press on. I press on. I'm not going to let those things weigh me down. And so, y'all, if you are a believer in Christ, you need to make sure that you don't let things weigh you down in life, but you trust in Christ in all things. You live in Christ. You obey Christ. You follow Christ to the point that that assurance wells up in your life and you can go face to face with the Father and say, Daddy. And then you don't allow your heart to condemn you, but you say, no, the blood of Christ covers me. The blood of Christ covers me. See yourself in light of who God has made you to be. And we see in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. He's a new creation. That's the assurance that we have. That's the beauty of life that we have. But we also see that assurance produces confidence that we can go to God. Assurance produces confidence that we can go to God. Verse 21 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We have confidence. Now, this word confidence, this is really cool. This word confidence is the idea of freedom of speech. That you are so confident in who you are in God that you can go and speak freely before the Father. That you can go before God and say, hey, Father, this is what's happening. Let me ask you something. Do you think that anybody in this world or this country, first of all, would even have the ability, but second of all, have the courage to walk into the Oval Office and say, hey, I'm going to tell you what's on my mind. Good way, bad way, whatever it may be. No, there's a little bit of I don't want to say that in front of him. But whenever the president's daughter goes in, you think she has the freedom to speak her mind to her dad? I guarantee it. Why? Because he is her father. Yet we have the ability to have the freedom of speech before our Father. We can speak what is on our heart. Listen, little Cason, when he comes to me, he says the funniest things. He has confidence to come in before me and say whatever he wants to say. Why? Because I'm Dad. We have that with the Father. We have that freedom of speech with the Father. We have that ability to be able to say what it is. So we go face to face before the God and we say, God, this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm experiencing. This is what I'm dealing with. Would you hear me? Would you help me? We have that ability. That assurance produces that kind of confidence. But also assurance motivates us to pray big prayers. Assurance motivates us to pray big prayers. Look at verse 22. He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because we keep his commandments. Now, whenever we think about this idea of whatever we ask, we receive from him, we like to hear that part. We like to hear that part. Oh, I can ask for anything I want. Listen, this is not about being a spiritual Santa Claus. God is not a spiritual Santa Claus. He is not a genie in a bottle. He is not somebody that you can go and say, give it to me now. There's some denominations out there that believe that. They believe they can command God. Y'all, you cannot command God. God is God. You're not. You have the ability as a child to go before him, but you can't command him to do something. But what you can do is you can ask. Oh, Father, I need you. Oh, Father, I need this. To pray big prayers. And listen, God answers the prayers of his children. God answers those prayers. We can go even back to John chapter, where is it at? John chapter 15. And this is an important point to remember, that whenever we think about God answering our prayers, he doesn't just answer anything and everything that we want. Okay, or else we could go out and start praying for Ferraris or Corvettes or new houses or whatever it is. And then poof, it's there. No, that's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. You see, when it talks about praying big prayers, he's not just saying pray anything you want. He's saying whenever you pray big prayers, it's ultimately that you're praying the will of the Father. When you pray the will of the Father, he's going to give you that prayer. When you pray for what God wants, then he's going to give you what you want. Because your desires become his desires. And that's what he's saying here in essence. John chapter 15, verses 7, he says, if you abide in me, this is Jesus speaking, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. Why and how? Whenever you abide in him. Whenever you are living life with him. You know why that's the case? Because when you abide in him, when you pour your heart and your mind and your soul and all that you are into following Jesus, when you fill your mind with his word to the point where you start thinking his word, when you start spending time with God and trying to do what the Bible says, you know why he answers your prayers? Because you begin to pray what he would pray. That's the big prayer. Y'all, when you pray God-sized prayers, not like, God, give me this, but God, would you move in such a way that you would change people's lives, change their hearts, change their minds so that they might be able to be transformed so the world would see you? That's the kind of prayers he's talking about. When you start praying big prayers like that, and I would argue this, sometimes it's those materialistic prayers that we often pray that are prayers of little faith. You hear me? I think some of those times that we're focused on ourselves and I want this, God, would you give me this? Those are prayers of little faith. But it's those prayers that we say, God, would you transform my friend's life because they're falling apart right now. And I want the world around to see what you can do in his life. That's a big prayer. Those are the prayers that God wants to answer. Are we praying those kind of prayers? Those are the kind of prayers we need to do all that we can to pray more and more. The promise of God answering anything we ask of him is contingent on us praying his will. Assurance also moves us to obey and live for what pleases him. The last part of that verse 22 says, whatever we ask, we receive. Because why? We keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. Assurance, when you have assurance that, hey, I'm God's child, I know that I'm God's child, what does it do? It says, if I'm God's child, then I want to do what pleases him. You know, there's an interesting phenomenon that takes place, and it doesn't matter how old an individual is, especially a son. Sons want to please their dads. Sons want to hear from their dads, I'm proud of you, son. Even into their adulthood, men will do all that they can to hear, Dad, I'm son, I'm proud of you. That's a kind of an interesting phenomenon that we have. So when we think about this idea of we want to do what pleases God, it's when we know for sure that we're His son, we're His daughter, that God, I want to please You. Above all else, I'm going to please You. So how did this all happen? How do we accomplish this in our life? The pursuit of assurance. The pursuit of assurance. He answers the question for us, beginning in verse 23. And it's all about, first of all, persistent belief in Him. He says in verse 23, and this is His commandment, that what? We believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's not just about believing in the name. That's the idea that references all that Jesus is, all that Jesus has done. And last week, we even talked about the idea of what belief is. And I think it's important to illustrate this. Let me grab a chair here. I think it's important to help illustrate this. Last week, we talked about this idea of the three Latin phrases that the Reformers used to use. Notitia, knowledge, assensus, agreeing with the knowledge, and fiducia, that idea that I'm going to do what I believe. Now, listen, we can look at this chair and we can know everything about this chair. We can say, oh, this chair has nice, sturdy legs. I see that they're metal legs, so they're probably going to hold up a lot. Oh, I could even research it and find out, oh, this chair can withstand 400 pounds of somebody in this chair. We know that this will hold this. Yeah, oh yeah, I see that this is the information about the chair. We might even say, I believe that chair could hold me up. It looks really sturdy. It looks really solid. But then we stop there when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our belief. And the Reformers would argue that's not belief. The Reformers would say, listen, you can have all the information about this chair. You can study it. You can look through it and find out all that you need to find out about it. You can even say, I agree that it's sturdy. But until you sit down, there's no belief. Y'all, there's so many people in the church today that say, I believe, that have never sat down in the truths of Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith, the fiducia, the action, belief into Christ. This is what's so important. And whenever John says the command is to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, what he's saying is he's referring to that time that you put your faith in Christ, but it has continuing results. It comes back over and over and over again. It's that I sat down in the truths of Jesus Christ and I keep going back to Jesus. I keep coming back to sit down. I keep coming back to place my life in His hands over and over and over again. That's the idea of belief. And that's the command that we have. Not just to believe once and say, I'm good, I got heaven. No, but it's to say, I want this every day in my life, and I'm going to place my life in this every single day. That's belief. And he says, you want to have assurance that you're saved? You want to have assurance that you know Jesus Christ and that you believe in Jesus Christ and that He really is your Lord and your Savior, and when you die, you'll go to heaven? You want to have that kind of assurance? Then you believe. Not just once, but every single day of your life. You put that faith in Jesus, because it's who you are, because it's how you are brought up, it's how you have created your lifestyle to be, putting trust in Jesus Christ. Believe. There's something so important about that. And yet we often say, you know what? I trust it, sure. I'm not going to sit down in it. I'm not going to put my life in it, but I believe it can do it. That's not belief. And that's what John is saying. If you want assurance, then you put yourself in belief to the point where that you act out of that belief and you put your life in His hands. And then he goes on and he says the next step is the idea that we must have consistent love through Him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, His Son, and that we love one another just as He commanded us. There's that word love again. We talked about it last week and what it means to love. Here's something that's so incredible about this love. Of course, you know that a lot of the times in Scripture, the word love is the word agape. Infinite love, God kind of love, unconditional love. That's the word here. Can I tell you right now that you are incapable of loving with an agape, God kind of love without God in your life? Can I tell you that in order for you to experience assurance and follow this command, you first have to believe so that He's in your life, and then you have to exercise that love. And that loving is a matter of you doing what comes out of you and that you are loving through His power. And you can't do that unless you're consistently believing. You can't do that unless you are consistently abiding. But He says, listen, you want to have assurance? You want to have that firm foundation in your life that you know Jesus and that when you die, you're there in heaven with Him? Then you believe. With a past experience, but a continuing results that you're always there, always believing, always following, always putting your life in His hands, and then you're loving. You're loving out of a God heart. You're loving so that people see Him and experience Him and know Him. But the last thing that's so beautiful is we see the presence of assurance. We see the presence of assurance in verse 24. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. You know what's so beautiful about assurance? Not only is it available, and not only do we do all that we can to follow Him through belief and love in order to make sure that assurance is there, but He takes it one step further and He says, I'm going to dwell with you. If you're my child, I'm going to give you the Spirit that will live with you all of your life. And He will make sure to confirm in your heart and in your mind and in your life, yes, you're my child. Yes, you're my child. We have the internal witness of the Spirit because God is a gracious God. Because God is a loving God. And so I would ask the question, are you living in the reality of assurance? I didn't say this before, but I meant to say this. I really do believe every Christian at some point in their life is going to have thoughts of, do I really know God? I think every Christian will. I think, as a matter of fact, there's a book, and I brought this specifically in case you're at that place. There's a book called How Can I Be Sure I'm a Christian? Okay, you've heard me talk about Don Whitney before. If you're dealing with that, I'd encourage you to pick this up. I bought it specifically because we're going through 1 John, and I wanted to be able to read through what it means to have assurance as well. And so I'd encourage you to get that if you're at that place. Even this guy in this book says, I've had times in my life that I've thought, am I really a believer? So I know that every person in this room has had those thoughts. But you want the assurance. Well, that comes through abiding in Christ and living in Him in belief and love. And so are you seeking after this assurance? Are you seeking it? Are you pursuing it? We ought to be treasure seekers. Because it is a treasure for our life. We ought to be treasure seekers. You know, I told you a story about that gentleman who was playing baseball and all of a sudden struck it rich because he was on the ball field and found a gold nugget. You know, what's interesting about that story is that he didn't go seeking that treasure. Not at first. He didn't go seeking that treasure. That ball hit that stone and bounced in his glove to the point where he was like, I ought to check into this. You know, I told that story over other ones that were available because isn't it interesting that in our lives as believers, we don't necessarily go seeking out after God. He comes after us. And He allows that ball to hit off the truth of who He is into our glove to the point where we need to go and find out. And we pick that up and we think, I need to check into this. What is salvation? What is God? Who is Jesus? God comes after us oftentimes. And it may be today. It may be that God has ricocheted a ball off of a truth that you've heard today to the point where you're starting to think, do I know Him? You can know according to what John has to say. Are you willing to dig for that treasure? Are you willing to seek out after that treasure? Would y'all bow your heads and close your eyes? The beautiful reality of life is that life comes through knowing Christ in all things, and that life is truly blessed through this Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, you can. That's the whole reason we're here, so that you can either know Him or that you can grow closer to Him. Knowing Jesus, making Him known. If you're here today and you would say, Drew, I'm just not sure. Maybe we need to have a conversation outside of this room and help you walk through that. But you may be here today and say, Drew, I've never trusted Jesus Christ with my life. I've never given myself to Jesus. I've never placed my life in that chair, so to speak. Maybe you need to today. Maybe today's the day that God has caused a ball to ricochet off of a truth of His Word in order that you might catch it and find Him. Maybe that's the case. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that it's only by Your power, Your grace, Your love that we are able to stand here. Only because of what You have done on the cross do we have any hope whatsoever. And so I pray, Father, that as we move through this time, Lord, may it be about You. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would so move in the hearts and lives of the people here that they would be able to experience the assurance that, yes, yes, He's my dad. Yes, He's my father. To the point where they will be motivated to live in a new way, a way that would be in the direction of heaven and not of the world. So I pray, Lord, that You would do great and mighty things. If there's anyone here that needs to hear Your truth, I pray that You would open their hearts. So Lord, would You do what You can only do and change lives? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would y'all stand with me? We're going to have a short time of invitation this morning. If you need prayer, if you want to talk about what it means to be a member of this church, if you want to just simply say, I don't know Jesus, you can come. I'm willing to talk with anybody and everybody. And like I said, we may need to set up a time afterwards. But y'all, the best thing in life is to know Him. And if you don't know Him, get that right. There may be some other things that God used this word in your life somehow today that you may need to deal with Him. Only you know that. My encouragement is this. Whatever He said to you today, do it. Do it. Because when we walk away from that and we don't obey God, guess what happens? Our heart starts getting a little bit chiseled around the edges, a little hard around the edges, a little seared around the edges, to where His voice becomes a little bit less noticeable. Obey God. If you need to come, come as we sing.